We are hugely privileged to have Nick and Debbie Hughes with us today. Appreciate that not many of you will know them, but can we give them a huge Folkestone Harbour welcome? Nick and Debbie have been friends of ours for many years. I like to tease them on how much older they are than me. I do that because I was just a youth when I first met Nick and Debbie. And you know, you just meet some people and you just know they're good uns. Do you know what I'm talking about? And these two are the real deal. Like, we genuinely really love this couple. They are just such brilliant pastors, brilliant. They just love people. They're just excellent leaders, really excellent leaders. And I'm not just saying that because I have to. They know I mean that. Throughout this last year, as a church, Harbour Church, we are part of Assemblies of God. We probably don't talk about that too much, but we are. We're part of Assemblies of God. That's the network we belong to. And so throughout this last year, Assemblies of God has been on quite a few changes. And part of that change is that Nick and Debbie are our new London and South East area leaders, which me and Gareth are delighted about. And Nick and Debbie have asked me and Gareth to kind of serve alongside them, and we're just thrilled about that. But Nick and Debbie, we just want to commend them to you. They are great leaders. They're going to be brilliant for London and South East. And so today we said, Nick, would you come and just meet the church, come and see our new building, and come and see what God's doing, come to Folkestone, come and be a part of us. So this feels like this won't be a one-off. It feels like it will be a long-term relationship. Can I put it like that, you know? That's what I feel like. I feel like today Nick will bring God's word, but this is something that will just strengthen us as a church, and we'll continue to journey with them. So Nick and Debbie pastor a church in Lee. A couple of years ago, they invited me to their church. You'd heard me talk about this because I loved it. And you know why I loved it. Is Sean in today? Look, he's not. He's doing Sunday school. You know why I loved it, because I only had to go, hi, everyone. And they were like, hallelujah, amen, brilliant, praise the Lord. You know, it's a black majority church. And and so I was so at home. I was so at home. Like, as soon as I just said, don't you love Jesus? They're all like, yeah, you know, they get a bit excited. I said to Nick this morning, I'm just warning you, we're not like Lee. Didn't I? I said, we're near us. So what I'm saying is, church, can we just big it up this morning? Thank you, okay? So what I'm saying is, even the most reserved among us, let's see if we can throw out an amen, yeah, because then Nick will feel so at home, all right? I'm going to be giving it all I can on the front row, but listen, what I'm saying is that they pastor a fantastic church, just brilliant, and we're learning heaps from them, and we are just so delighted that you're here. Can we just give another huge welcome as Nick, come and feel at home, come and share God's word with us. I've told Nick not to be clock conscious. The time has just really raced ahead of us today. But I've said to Nick, ignore the time. So if you've got roast in the oven, then I'm sorry. But I would rather hear what God has talked to Nick about for us this morning. So Nick, be at home. God bless you.
Thank you. Well, good morning, Harbour Church. How you doing? So the front four rows are doing okay. The rest are still in shock. That would even ask a question from the front. Thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of your day today. I know for some of you it's a complete surprise, so hopefully I won't disappoint. But for Debbie and I, it's a real privilege to get away just from home church and just spend time in the wider church, the kingdom of God, which is what you all are. And I already feel at home. We both feel very comfortable with you. So I loved your worship. Thank you so much for the team that led us and just did a great job. And it's a real honor just to spend some time with you. I'll bring you greetings from our church, Emmanuel Church in Lee. No one's heard of Lee. They all think they know where Lee is. Maybe it's just the three letters on the end of a longer name somewhere. But it's Lewisham. You may have heard of Lewisham in southeast London. Or Woolwich, yeah, and we have our own sort of ferry. It's nothing like the one that's down at Dover or the cross channel one over here, but I used to tell our kids when they were little, so I lived sort of north of the river, that when we were going to the southeast, we're going abroad. It's great. It's the cheapest holiday deal going. It's really good. I still think that they sometimes believe that is still the case. So, Daddy, how do we need a passport? It's okay, just cross the Woolwich ferry. So I don't want to spend too time in too many informalities. We need to catch up afterwards. I do want to climb into what God has to say to us. But can we just pray for a second as our hearts are ready? And I need to get out of the way and let God minister. So, Father, we just ask. We thank you for your presence that was already here. We thank you for the history that is represented by this building. But, Lord, the real sense that you are here now and you want to speak with us and commune with us now and challenge us as the church of God. And I pray, Lord, that words I share, Lord, will go through your hands, through your heart. And Lord, you would challenge us as the people of God in this place, I pray. I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Let me just read you some words from Matthew. It says these words, I just got to the right part. As Jesus left Capernaum, he came upon a tax collecting station where a traitorous Jew was busy at his work collecting taxes for the Romans. And his name was Matthew. Come follow me, Jesus said to him. Immediately, Matthew jumped up and began to follow Jesus. And later, Jesus went to Matthew's house and made himself at home. Many other tax collectors and outcasts of society were invited to eat with Jesus and his disciples. And when those known as the Pharisees saw what was happening, they were indignant and they kept asking Jesus' disciples, why would your master dine with such lowlifes? That's pretty strong words, isn't it? And when Jesus overheard this, he spoke up and he said, healthy people don't need to see a doctor, but the sick will go for treatment. Then he added, now you should go and study the meaning of the verse. I want you to show mercy, not just offer me a sacrifice. For I have come to invite the outcasts of society and sinners, not those who think they are already on the right path. I know for some of us that have been going to church for a long time that we can't actually believe those words are even in the Bible. But I find that fascinating. What I really find is some quite strong terminology there about a tax collector. Are there any tax collectors here? Anybody work for HMRC? I have to be really careful because my sister-in-law works for HMRC. She's quite senior, so I have to make sure that in this modern day and age, I say nice things about tax collectors. But back in those days, it was a little bit of a deal. I just want to talk to us today a little bit about what it means to be church and an aspect of church about how we engage with our community that we are in. I know you're on a little bit of a journey. I hope I've got that right in terms of where Gareth is bringing a series. But I think today's church in the media seems to get an awful lot of bad press. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, if you go to that place, we don't really know what goes on, don't really understand the services. They're judgmental people. They're just after your money. Have anybody bumped into that when somebody talks about Christianity, particularly how we express our Christianity and church life? I listen to it on the radio all the time. You listen to the cynicism that seems to flow through. It just seems that if we were an Amazon review, we'd barely get a one-star rating. I think in church it's a little bit like that. I came across some rather humorous Amazon reviews when I was studying for this. Can I read them to you? These are actual Amazon reviews. I hope you can follow the humor in this. It really caught me. But there was an Amazon reviewer that was reviewing a watch. But it wasn't an ordinary watch. It was a really expensive men's watch. Actually, I've written it down. It was the Zenith men's 96.0529.4035/5.1M Defy Extreme Tourbillon Titanium Chronograph Watch. Mate, that's just great. That's not the review, that's just the title, okay? This is the review, okay? I wasn't going to buy this watch, but then I noticed that Amazon had it with $58,000 off. What a deal. With the money I saved, I purchased a brand new BMW and still had money left over for a Disney holiday. How many watches save you money to buy a car on a holiday? This is absolutely true, this. Now, whenever I see someone with money troubles, I tell them to buy this watch and save $58,000. I'm considering buying 10 of these watches so I can save $580,000 and buy a house with cash. Retirement saving is also no longer a concern for me as I plan to buy one every year and live off the $58,000 that I save. I just thought that was so amusing. Okay, there's one more. Can I just share one more? I hope this is really subtle. I hope you can get it. It was a review on uranium ore. And this guy says, I purchased this product 4.47 billion years ago, and when I opened it today, it was half empty. So you've got to understand physics to know that one. I thought that was very clever. Gareth liked that one, okay? That was really good. So, yes, okay. Marriage counselling afterwards. We'll deal with that. Okay, so the review of our church. When I say our church, of course I include Harbour Church, but our church, because we're part of God's kingdom, seems to get a lot of negative press out there. And yet I believe that local church is meant to be God's great reversal agent in society. We don't, or we shouldn't have an anonymous, irrelevant, outdated message or voice. But we should be people who bring hope and genuine help into our community. Listen, in the part of London I'm from, there's, as I'm sure there are, just sort of social evils in Folkestone, where I'm in South East London. Knife crime is such a big deal. Domestic violence is such a big deal. You can hardly escape the news where people are struggling with their identity or their worth. They struggle. The biggest killer amongst young men between the ages of 25 and 34 is suicide. That's just a big deal. Mental health is such a big deal. And I believe the lovers of Jesus have something positive to help society that is genuinely hurting. We should be a part of God's great reversal agent program for our world. There's a verse in the Old Testament in Isaiah which many people that have attended church will love to quote, but they kind of quote the second half. It's probably relevant as I look around your great building today. It says, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out your cords and length, or strengthen your stakes, enlarge the place of your dwelling, because God is going to bring a blessing. But we're a bit quiet on verse 1. Verse 1 says, sing, O barren woman. See, we're quiet that, because that's quite an embarrassing verse. That's who would say that? Why would you say to someone that is struggling to bring children into this world to tell them they've got to sing? Why has the writer in Isaiah put those verses together? We're great at being selective when it comes to the words of God. We'll find the promise, but we don't always like to deal with the uncomfortable verses. But here's the little view in that situation. See, God never looks at things from our perspective of incompleteness. See, when God said those words to Isaiah or through Isaiah, God's a great reversal agent God. He never accepts the status quo of just difficult situations. He says, I've got promises that come from your future. And God always looks at where we are, not from where we are, but from where he is. He comes from the future and he speaks back into our present. So for us, when we read words like that in the Bible, still seem like impossible or very difficult or very painful. Sing, O barren woman, enlarge the place of your dwelling. God says, no, I don't dwell in just your now. I dwell in your future too. See, the Bible says to me that Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the... See, you get it. You're like my church back home. They answer back when I say that as well. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? He interprets it. The first and the last. The beginning and the end. The sense of those words is at the same time. We don't get that. We tend to assess how we're doing in God based on how we're doing in the moment, because we're finite human beings. But God says, I don't approach your world from the moment. I come to you from your future. And so I speak to you from a position of where you're going to be, not where you are right now. Now, I believe that's a word for some people here personally. So you may have struggled with where you are, what your identity is and where you're at. And God says, I'm not finished with you there. I'm not done yet. I'm going to come to you from your future because your future is great. If you just trust me, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the great Omega man, I heard somebody once say of Jesus. Would you just trust me when I speak into your present from your future? But I also want to speak to us as a church this morning. Whatever you may be going through corporately, whatever your challenges are right now, and I know that that's coming down in 2 weeks' time, so that's a great thing to rejoice over. Yeah, you can cheer that stuff, okay? Because that's progress right there. God already saw the day when that was down. and the roof was sorted, and this roof was sorted, and all the other bills were paid, and every seat was filled to overflowing. God speaks to your now from that perspective, because he says, my church, Harbour Church in Folkestone, is a part of my great reversal agent for this society. I think sometimes, yeah, thank you, man. Keep that from the back. Have a bit of that, please. You can do that. Psalm 139 says these words. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's where God sits. If you're worried about Monday, God says, I've got Monday in my hand. Trust me. If you're worried about next weekend, God says, I've got next year in my hand. Don't worry. You're going to be in my hand. He keeps us safe. Paul says in Romans 4, God calls all things that are not as though they were. Well, God, where's your blessing coming from? Where's your deliverance coming from? God says, don't worry. Be happy, as they say back in my church, okay? It's under my control because you are part of my great reversal agent in society. The church does not exist for the sake of the people who are inside it. Can I just pause there for a moment? We don't exist for our own benefit. I think some churches have lost sight of that truth. We think it's a club. We come down, get our free coffee on a Sunday morning, sing the songs that we want to sing, and if somebody a little bit different to us walked through those doors, what do? Look across, make a little assessment. Do they speak my language? Do they wear my clothes? Do they sound all right? We've got to be so careful. People, I know it doesn't happen in Harbour Church because you're a very different spirit here, but I'm talking about the other churches that do that, okay? You have good coffee and good tea here and smiley faces, and that's cool, absolutely cool. But some of the other places, they're struggling. I know we'll just sort of go on the journey together and help them understand what's going on, but they're a little bit like that. We just put people over there. We don't exist for our benefit. We exist for the benefit of all the people that aren't in here yet. And I wonder if we can think about, when we think about how big our church is, you see, we all love to do that. I sort of do a little bit of this. It's this privilege of going around from church to church and seeing and get the feel of what's going on. It's a real privilege. I'm absolutely loving doing this. And if you can see the things that are different. And one of the questions I have to stop myself asking is, well, how big's your church then? And Gareth said, well, it's probably about 35 feet high. It'll just fox me, that word, and we shouldn't be judging it by how many people are in it, but how many people are yet to come into it. Because that's God's heart. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the little group of people in Harbour Church, he just blessed them. Come, if I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong. You see, what are you talking about? They don't know. They're great. They're really good. You're great out there. For God so loved the world that he gave everything that was precious to him. He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We don't exist for our benefit. Exist as a church. We exist for the people who are not yet inside of it. You know, one of the fascinating things about Jesus was that the closer he was to God, I mean, he was closer to God than anybody that walked this planet. Is that right? He said these words, I and the Father are one. And yet people who were the farthest from God seemed the most attracted to him. Have you noticed that? He was the closest one that ever walked this earth. He was the closest one that ever walked in step with God. And yet those that seemed that the most unlikely people were the ones that wanted to spend time in his presence. And it seems to me that actually those that seemed to present themselves as religious people, people that so-called knew God, had it all down, had all that, their religious behavior correct, those are the ones that struggled with him the most. That seems to be the case with Jesus. When the church came along, exactly the same thing could be said of the early church. If you read the account of church through Acts and through the New Testament, the writer of the book of Acts in the New Testament says this of that new little church in Jerusalem that was birthed after Jesus returned to heaven. He says, the church enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That was the writer's comment on what the church, this strange, so-called weird group, what our society would say irrelevant, judgmental group, yet seemed to endear themselves to their community so much so that people liked what they saw and they just wanted to be there. In Revelation 22, it says these words, "Whosoever will may come," using an old translation. "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And John is writing those words, and he says, it doesn't matter who you are, you're welcome in the presence of Jesus. Should that not be a part of our mantra as a church? Whoever walks through those doors, actually no, because the church isn't this building, you're the church. This just houses the church. Actually, when we leave this place, the church doesn't close. It walks out the door on your legs. So wherever you go, you are the church. Should it not be that wherever we go, people are drawn to the light of God that exists inside of us? By the way that we conduct ourselves, by the attitudes that we have, by the way that people thought we should behave, but we just don't, because there's somebody living inside of us that helps us live a little bit higher, that is drawn to something of the love of God that exists inside of us. Should that not be sort of the way that the people mark us out? There's a reason that Jesus had to teach people and work so hard to talk about how they consider themselves as a part of the faith and part of the spiritual community that they were a part of. See, there's a problem, there's a dynamic in human life that goes very deep in all of us, and we have to guard against it all the time. One of the foundational aspects of life that the whole discipline of sociology was built on is that human beings join together in groups, in their little tribes. There's nothing wrong with that per se, but what goes alongside that is that once you're in a group or a tribe, the tendency is to have a them and us mentality. So just ask Watford fans and Liverpool fans today. Just thought I'd throw that in right there, okay? See, there's a tribal response right there. Okay, Liverpool, who are they? Was it 3-1 or 3-0? A lot to nothing losers, okay? It speaks an Everton fan. Yes, not a anti-Liverpool. Okay, that's a big tribe right now, okay? Which is fine on the fun side, but we can often allow that to sink into us so it becomes a them and us mentality about the things of God. Those over there versus us over here. We tend to divide people up into them and us. Jesus never did that. He never split people up. There was a study that was done a little while ago with a group of boys that were put into one of two groups based on something as random as the flip of a coin. And they were put into these two groups, and then they were just interviewed. It was really quickly how some development happened there, that one particular group of boys decided that their group had better personalities, that they were better looking, and that they were smarter than the other group. Very quickly. Just put into a group just because the head said heads or tails. And suddenly this whole group dynamic began to happen. Some of you are here, you're not boys at all. You're women. And you're thinking, well, that's typical of boys. Girls would do no such thing. And actually, girls are even worse. I say that not on the basis of any study, but because I'm a boy, okay? So them and us mentality, yeah, it's just the same. We all carry around these categories inside us, these tribes, that them and us mentality. It happens in politics, Brexit, Remainers. Am I allowed to say that without getting stoned? I tell you, and you have your own view on all of that. It really polarized our society. Who's on the right side? Who's on the wrong side? I'm on the Lord's side. No, I just took that. It could be around age. People in my tribe like all the same kind of music. We have the same kind of cultural memories. They are different. They don't get it. They're not like us. How many times do we slip into that them and us mentality. People of a certain age are like to have certain feelings about technology, for example. My wife is a part of this tribe. It's not just I don't know how to Snapchat. It's if I don't know how to Snapchat, it kind of creates an us versus them mentality. Is that I'm desperately trying to spell the word Snapchat, let alone use it, okay? And yet it's sort of being pushed that way. And I'm getting concerned that my iPhone's getting smarter and I'm just getting thicker, okay? So them and us, and the whole my little grandson, he's 10 months old. He's already got the idea that if he looks at my phone, he can stroke it and change the page. He's yet to discover where that takes him, and I'm going to lock that little baby out of his life. Sorry, he can't have it, okay? But already, it's just a them and us mentality when it comes to technology. We do it all the time around race, around politics, around our agenda. How much pain, how much hatred, how much warfare has that them and us mentality caused? How much separation, how much difficulty still goes around culture, around generation, around sexuality, around wealth, around education. Here's the thing. People, even churches, do it. Even in religion, in spirituality, we do it. When it comes to God, who's in the in-group? When it comes to God, to us, who is us and who is them? Which people does God identify with? Well, their style of worship is like that. And we know God puts up with that, but he enjoys being with us. We never say that aloud. But does it ever go on inside here? So here's the point of my story in Matthew. I love that Matthew wrote those words because he was writing about himself. He was quite strong about some of the things he said. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now that day, a rabbi and a tax collector wouldn't be seen dead together. It's almost the start of a joke. I'll tell you the one about the rabbi and the tax collector. I mean, it's kind of that. It wouldn't happen. A rabbi, a devout man, a teacher of God, and then you had the tax collectors. I'm sure in Hebrew, you'd spit as you say the words. I'm sure it's probably something like that. They just were the lowest of the low. They were the people that had sold themselves out to the Roman authorities to collect taxes on behalf of the occupying power. They were Jewish people that were seen as people who betrayed their own culture, their own countries, for their own gain. Because they would bid for contracts from Roman authorities to say, I can collect this much in taxes. Then they would be given the contract to collect the taxes. And then anything they made over the top, they could keep for themselves. And tax collectors were very wealthy, but very lonely people. And the rest of Jewish society absolutely hated them. So much so that you probably come across this phrase in the Bible, sinners and tax collectors. Have you read that anywhere? Sinners and tax collectors. It's written by Jewish writers. You see, there were sinners. They were the people that God saw as sinful people. So that's the lowest you can go, sinners. And it's almost as if Jewish society invented another category that goes below the lowest level to tax collectors. So you need to understand that. That's how Jewish society saw tax collectors. Sinners, tax collectors. Anybody ever been on a lift and it's got lots of floors up and you come down and there's G, ground. And then there's LG, it's lower ground. And then there's B, basement. And then there's -1. Has anybody even tempted to press that button to see how hot it is down there? Anybody thought about that? You see, if I could use a metaphor, that's where the tax collectors were seen as being. They were just the lowest of the low. They were not welcome with the special people of God. We all have a bit of a hierarchy, and the Jews had the same kind of thing. They may be an adulterer, they may be a murderer, they may be a lech, they may be a thief or a robber, but they could all say, but at least I'm not a tax collector. That's how it was seen. And if anybody does work for HMRC, my apologies, we've kind of all moved on forward that. And Jesus is taking a stroll one day, and he has his disciples, Peter, James, and John with him, who used to be fishermen. Now, fishermen weren't particularly high up on the hierarchy of society, but they could all say, well, at least we're not tax collectors. We're not like those guys over there. Jesus walks up to Matthew's tax collecting booth one day, and I just wonder what was going through Peter, James, and John's mind. I wonder if they're thinking, because they're kind of around about floor one, just above ground level on that lift that we often invent about that, saying, oh, okay, I know what Jesus is up to now. He's going to make some kind of statement to the rest of the community about how bad society can be when you don't involve the love and the grace of God. So just look at this kind of person. I wonder if that's what's going through their mind there. They're waiting for the judgment to come as a pointer to the rest of the people that are watching on. Let me use Matthew as an example. They're just kind of playing out in their minds. Here's a model for you not to follow. Look what will happen to you if you throw away the promises of God in your life. You could turn out like him. I wonder if that was their narrative that was going on. So can you imagine their thoughts when Jesus looks at Matthew and he says, come and follow me. And those guys must have been absolutely stunned. I wonder if we can think, what would that look like today? Who would walk through those doors and we think, yeah, that's what you end up like when you don't love Jesus. What would it take? What sort of person through that door? You need to understand Jesus' response is still the same as it was with Matthew. He says, no, my kingdom, everybody's welcome. And my church should reflect that. So he walks up to Matthew, says, come and follow me. Here's just the amazing thing. Matthew closes up shop in a moment, shuts down the accounts, forgets the contract, because money can't buy you happiness, can't buy you purpose. It's just a unit of exchange. Something about Jesus' words begin to resonate in Matthew's heart, and he follows Jesus. Now, that's a really uncomfortable scenario right there. Can you imagine some of those conversations from the fishermen that had very little money, still had to pay their taxes, maybe even across to Matthew, knowing that he was swindling them out of their hard-earned cash, and now he's a colleague in ministry. Go and figure that one out. This is Jesus' band of merry people right there. That must have been a very interesting conversation. And then something happens. See, Matthew not only follows Jesus, but he has this amazing thought. He says, I know what? I'm going to throw a party. I'm going to use some of that money that I've earned out of all those other people. I'm going to throw a big party in my house, and I'm going to ask if Jesus would come to my party. Now, why do you think he did that? See, tax collectors didn't have any friends except for one particular group of people. Any idea who that might have been? Other tax collectors. Says, I'm going to bring my other tax collectors' friends to that party. And Jesus, something had happened in Matthew's heart. It was a sea change in his following of Jesus. There's something that's real about this guy. I'm so caught by that. I want to tell as many of my mates as I possibly can. And so he gets the party together. And you need to understand the culture in the Middle East. Parties weren't sort of inside some great warehouse at 2 o'clock in the morning with the lights pounding out. It was pretty open sort of season, really. It was out in the open, in the backyard. Everybody in the village or the town would know what was going on. In fact, it was almost encouraged you come along and have a look. So there is Jesus, and he comes to Matthew's party, and he's dragging, almost kicking and screaming, sort of Peter, James, and John, and Andrew behind him. We're going to go, boys, because Matthew's asking us. Let's see what God will do. Matthew's absolutely overjoyed that his new friend Jesus, who has accepted him just as he is. Because Jesus wore on his heart this badge that says, I don't care where you've been, what you look like, as far as I'm concerned, you're welcome to be a part of my family. Because everybody's welcome. Everyone is meant to be at home with Jesus. That's what caught Matthew. He says, I want my friends to know that. I want you to tell them. And, So they go to this party. That'd be an interesting party. Because you can imagine kind of the kind of language that would have gone on. The jokes that would have been told when a little bit risque. You know those kinds of parties? You ever been to those kinds of parties? Don't answer that question. Pastors might be watching at the front here, okay? But I've been to a party like that. My neighbour, when I used to live in West London, my neighbour, Steve. Steve was an interesting character. He was a real East Ender. And he knew I was a vicar. He called me father, okay? He was my age, but because he had a Catholic background. And we as a family, we always prayed for our neighbours. We'd lay hands on the walls of our house and just speak the blessing of God over our neighbours, that God will bless them. We did that on wherever we went. We still do that. Wherever we are, just speak the blessing of God over our neighbours. Taught my kids to do that. Prayed over Steve. He hadn't got a clue that we prayed over. It was great. And then one day, we had some conversation in the house. There were some interesting scenarios. He was, you know, some things, those neighbourly little disputes, they crept up from time to time. How I behaved in those was really important. Because people watch you. Make sure I get that right. And we struck up a friendship. And then his daughter, he was divorced, but he put together the confirmation service for his daughter after her baptism in the Catholic Church. I mean, I've never been to a Catholic church. And then here's the deal. He said to me, Nick, Father Nick, would you come? It's on a Sunday afternoon. So I could have said, well, I'm a minister at a church, Steve. I'm sorry, I can't make that. But I didn't. I said, no, I need to go there because I want to be church in Steve's world. And so I managed to leave church early. I wasn't preaching that day. I went down to the Catholic church. Steve was overjoyed to see me. He said, oh, great, Nick, great. Yeah, in you come, Father. They'll love you in there. I said, aren't you coming in? He says, no, I don't go into churches. So he struck up his cigarette. You go in, I'll meet you outside. Oh, okay, so I had to sit through his daughter's confirmation class, 8 years old, while knowing he was outside. I don't know, I didn't understand, it was all in Latin, I haven't a clue what's going on, but just speak in tongues and hope for the best, don't you? So came back outside, Steve was as pleased as punch that I was there. Says, come back, Nick, come back to my house. Got a big party, I want you to come and be a part of that. I could have said, well, the drink's flowing there, and you know, I'm quite tired, and that would have been just a no-no. You see, in my heart was this idea. I just want to allow Jesus' light to shine out somehow. So he catches it. You need to know, if I could introduce Steve to it, mate, he was a guy not to be messed with. He had mates and brothers in interesting places. And if people crossed that particular family, you didn't really hear from that family very often after that. So he was an interesting guy. But you see something behind that. And I went back and, mate, every time, I have a glass of wine, Nick. I've got any soft drink? No, have a glass of wine. Oh, okay, yeah, I'll have a glass of wine. And every time I wasn't looking, he was filling up my wine bottle, and it was hot. And I think, oh, I've got to be really careful here. I don't want to. So I at those parties, it's really interesting because people, when they see you as a sort of a religious person, they try and mind what they say. But every now and then something slips out, doesn't it? And they look at you and go, oops, sorry about that. Oops, I didn't mean to say that. I got that loads on that day. Yeah. Oops, Father. I mean, it was fairly innocuous stuff, but it was just this sort of mindful respect. I say all that to say, I think Jesus faced that with Matthew's party. They were just regaling their stories of how they swindled that person. And Matthew, a little pang of conviction would hit his heart. And he turned to Jesus, oh, I'm sorry, Jesus. I didn't mean to say, I'm really sorry. That was going all the time, and all the guys would be like, that was the kind of party that it was. And does Jesus go in and judge it? Does he tell them they're just being all wrong? No, no, no. Who he has a problem with are the guys that walk up the road that think they know it all. They're called the Pharisees. And it's interesting that they go to not Jesus, they go to his disciples and they use that phrase, why does your master hang out with sinners and tax collectors? You see, the Pharisees, the religious people, had created the order, them and us, the sinners and us. Why is he's a rabbi, he's a holy man. Why isn't he joining our club? Why is he not in our tribe that concurs with the idea they're them and godly people are us? And before the disciples can get an answer, Jesus overhears them and he says, no, 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 you need to understand something. It's not the healthy people that need a doctor. It's the sick people. Now you, so-called learned Pharisees that know the Torah, I love the way he does this. Go away and learn something. Man, what a slap up the side of the head that is for so-called intellectuals. Says, you haven't got that. You need to go and learn something. I can just hear all of Matthew's tax collector's mates listening in that conversation and laughing up their sleeves as Jesus puts the Pharisees down and says to these guys, everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. In Luke 15, which I like to think follows on from this story, I'm not sure that it does, Jesus then unfolds three little parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. There's a guy who has 100 sheep, and he loses one. And our economics would say, we've still got 99 left. Don't worry about that. That's dangerous out there. We'll just make good on the majority. And Jesus is making a point. He's saying, no, everyone's important to me. I'll put these to one side, and at the risk of losing them, I'll go and find the one. And brings him home rejoicing. And it's not just to the shepherds, who are generally male in that culture. He switches it up. He says, there was a woman. See, I love this about Jesus, because he is so inclusive about everything. He says, there was a woman that had 10 coins, and she loses one coin. And maybe that was a part of her dowry, I don't know. And she could have said, because we live in a throwaway society, we've only got 9, we'll make it up somewhere. But that is not the culture that we have to understand. Things were precious, you didn't have much stuff at all. To lose something like that was really important. And he says, he makes the point, that woman, she swept that house clean until she found the one coin that she has lost. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, that's a picture of my Father in heaven. He says, I don't think I've got enough in the church I can carry on. He says, I'm concerned about the ones that aren't here. And then he drives the whole thing home with perhaps the most famous parable of all time, called the prodigal son. Actually, I want to call it the other thing, the lost son. And he tells the story about how this boy rejects his father and asks for his inheritance and leaves the home. The lost son. Anybody here got children? Anybody here got more than one child? I've got 3 children. See, I remember an occasion when we went to Disney World. Somebody really blessed us, and we were able to go there, and we were on the main, sort of going into the main park, and we had, actually we only had 2 then, which was with Joel, wasn't it, and Nicole. And we went into this shop, took a right, and there's loads of people there, and Nicole got lost. Now, actually, I didn't realize she was lost, because she was always darting about, okay, but she knew she was lost. Once it had dawned on me, it would not have been acceptable for me to say, I've got another one back home. We can make another one. Anybody think like that? So it's okay. I mean, kids are 2 a penny, aren't they? We'll just produce them. That's just not how it works. See, my heart is caught up with my oldest daughter. And in the moment afterwards, when she explained to Daddy, you lost me, I love that, it's my fault. But she's the one that walked off, I lost her. Okay, anybody, parents know what I'm talking about, don't you? Okay, she's coming up 30 now, so it's a good job she's not here. Okay, but she still says it, she does. She tells that story like that as well. It's not good enough to say, well, we've got what we've got here. Yeah. As a father, I ache for the one that I don't have. We're made in the image of God, church. Yeah. And if we feel that as parents, let me throw this at you. How much more does God feel that for those that aren't here yet? He says, would you reflect me in this? Would you reflect my heart in this? And have something that says about Harbor Church, do you know what? Everybody's welcome. We're so glad that people come here. We're going to go out and find them and bring them, because we reflect the heart and the love of God. I asked Richard to come back and just jump on and play. We just worked out a song. I want you to bow our heads for a moment. And before I hand back to Sarah, I'm going to bring us a little challenge. And I feel this is what God wants me to do, so I don't want to embarrass anybody. I want you to just catch the word. So let's just pray for a moment, shall we? And I want you to think about not you, but those in your world that you know don't yet know or love God or fallen away from him. And actually, you're beginning to feel, wow, I wish they could find Jesus. I wish they could know what I know. Just think about those people in your world. Think about their names and their faces. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's grandparents. But people you know that they're not connected with Jesus yet. And maybe you're their only point of connection. And this is what happens to us as religious people. We say, well, it's all right. You know, if they're on God's radar, he'll find a way to get through to them. And that little phrase is really exonerating ourselves from responsibility. And God is saying, no, you're it. Harbour Church, you're it. I just wonder. I wonder if anybody's brave enough to do this. I was just in this moment of prayer, whether there's anybody here would like to stand on behalf of someone that they care about, saying, I know they need the Lord. I'm going to stand in their place as an act of faith today. If you know anybody like that, I wonder if you just quietly stand and maybe just in your under your breath, just whisper their name in the presence of God. People you know. Maybe you care about. Maybe in this moment, God by his Holy Spirit is just speaking and communing with you right now. You're starting to feel an ache for them and a love for them. Like Jesus did with Matthew. Just begin to feel them. Know them. I'm going to ask, is this really unusual here? I'm going to speak to you as a church for a moment. Could you open your eyes? And I want you to look around this congregation and see how many people are standing. That just doubles this church's congregation if we could reach them. And they're just waiting for you. Just waiting for you. Just waiting for you. Father, I know you see this, but you already feel this for those that don't yet know you. I pray, Lord, for these courageous people that have stood in your presence, catching something of your heart, for those that don't yet know you, but these are connected with. I'm praying, Lord, that from this meeting, you would engineer circumstances, situations, conversations. Lord, I pray that you would cause things to happen quite miraculously, that gives every single one that is stood on their feet an opportunity to be the light of Jesus in somebody's world that they're thinking of right now. I'm praying, Lord, that not just a moment of encounter, but I'm praying, Lord God, the burden would rest on our hearts, Lord. Father, we begin to ache as you ache, feel as you feel. And then I'm praying, Lord, that when those conversations, those that take place, those emails are written, those texts are sent, those letters are sent, that, Lord, whatever it might be, those attitudes that are changed, Lord, something would happen in every single life that is represented here in the name of Jesus. And I pray we would get to see the joy of people being brought into the kingdom because everybody matters to Jesus. Father, we ask it in your mighty name. Everybody said even louder than that. Amen. Everybody said really loudly. Amen. And amen.